Hello, friends. Welcome to Islington Listens, wisdom from a community of faith that doesn't think the same, vote the same, or love the same, but we are trying our best to follow in the way of Jesus with compassion and hope. Welcome, Islington Listens community. In this fifth episode of the series, Knowing Jesus in a New Way, you'll hear two new voices. My teammates, Brianna Cootley and James Aitchison, will offer us some thoughts on known in making him known.
On the fifth Sunday of Easter, we remember when all the disciples gathered together and went to Galilee. They went up the mountain to meet Jesus, who was already there. It was good to see him, even in this new way. But what were they to do now? He said, "Listen, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth." But what did this mean? Then he said something that they could understand, but they didn't want to hear. "Go everywhere. Tell everyone my story, even this part. Go and show them how to be good disciples. Tell them my story so that they can become a part of it. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What did this mean? They didn't know, but this was far to travel and so much to do. But in their dismay, Jesus said to them, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." And then he was gone. What was he talking about? As they walked back to Jerusalem, they knew that they had been followers, but they were to become leaders. They had been sheep, and they were to become shepherds. They had come home for the last time, and now they were to make a home for others. I wonder what part of this story you liked best. I wonder what part of this story you thought was most important. I wonder where you are in this story. And I wonder if there's a part of this story that we could leave out and still have all the story that we need.
God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. I imagine we all know how challenging it can be to abide in love with any consistency. Even just a drive around the city can shake us out of love pretty quickly, get us feeling like we want to give some other drivers a good smack. At least for me, that's the case. We can look around the world, all the war, all the trouble people are facing in so many ways. We see cruelty and greed seeming to prevail. We see good people suffering under oppression. And we might feel like love is somehow foreign to our species. Yet deep down, love is our true home, our true ground. And it's constantly calling us back from our distress, our distractions, our conflicts. And as John tells us here, to love God is to love one another, and to love one another is to love God. And so abiding in love is likely the greatest gift that we can offer the world. Now, though most modern scholars of the Bible doubt that the author of this letter is the same John who wrote the gospel, they did probably come from the same community. And while the Gospel of John was written largely to convert non-believers, this letter was written for those who were already following Jesus, like we are. It's possible that John was responding to issues arising in the early church, much like in Paul's letters. And here, he's urging us to love one another, making various theological cases to help convince us, to turn us from sin, to turn us from false teachers, and to turn us toward love, to make our love abundant. And here, after 2,000 plus years of following Jesus, apparently we're still very much in need of guidance. I feel like it's all too easy to get tangled up in our minds trying to understand this scripture intellectually. It's easy to get tangled up in fear even, trying to figure out how to reach perfection in love. I feel like our interpretation of this scripture can easily become problematic, focusing too much on perfection and exclusion, focusing too much on the black and white rather than intuiting the nuance. Our culture is already obsessed with perfection and exclusion, which most often instill fear and competition rather than love. I feel like some interpretations of this scripture could easily make us feel like we're getting it all wrong, like we're outside of God's grace, maybe not ever to get there. I know I sometimes feel like I'm getting it all wrong, like I'm completely lost, sometimes even feeling like I'm fundamentally unlovable and unable to love. And I trust I'm not alone in that. But this notion of perfection in love can make us feel far from God, far from who we want to be. John says that whoever fears has not yet reached perfection in love. Well, I know I still face plenty of fear day to day, so I guess I haven't reached perfection in love. Anyone close to me already knows that. But I wonder what that even means. And I wonder also, do any of us know anybody who feels they have reached perfection in love? Perhaps, though, this perfection is more about development. Maybe John is trying to spur us to continue growing in love. He says, perfect love casts out fear. But can any of us imagine fear completely disappearing from our lives for once and for all? Of course, we would love that. But fear will almost certainly continue being a factor in our lives. And I don't think that this means we're off track somehow. Instead, in the face of fear, I feel it's our opportunity to continue deepening into love, developing in courage, in confidence, bit by bit. And still, doubts and fears will arise. Questions. Is God's love somehow limited? Is Jesus like a bouncer at some exclusive club deciding who's in and who's out? Could we be praying in the wrong way? Are we missing the point? Will we ever know love fully and finally? Well, like much of the spiritual life, I sense there's some paradox at play here. For this love is not something we can figure out in our minds. It's something that we can begin to sense and surrender into through our hearts. It's not always obvious, even if it's the most fundamental element of life. The Christian monk and mystic Thomas Merton says, "We cannot arrive at the perfect possession of God in this life, and that is why we are traveling and in darkness. And yet, we already possess God by grace. So in that sense, we have arrived and we are dwelling in the light." And one of my spiritual teachers, Muji, puts it this way. He says, "You cannot know what love is. Just be love." How to be love? You cannot do it, he says. No one can do it. It's already timelessly present here inside as your inmost being. It is all that you are, and more than you can know. Love is God. Now, Merton also says that the life of the soul is not knowledge, it is love, since love is the act of the supreme faculty, the will, by which we become one with God. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. I often quote the Apostle Paul saying, "In God we live and move and have our being." It's one of my favorite lines of scripture, and it's no metaphor. I believe wholeheartedly that our very being is rooted in God. It's grounded in love. And the recently deceased Buddhist monk and teacher, Thich Nhat Hanh, who Merton considered his brother, he coined the term interbeing, describing our deep interconnection with all life, suggesting that we all arise from one source and that our lives are entirely interdependent. Or as the poet John Donne says, no one is an island. This is exactly what we gather to practice in our Monday meditation circles in the chapel, interbeing, or at least that's one way of naming or framing it. But I feel that this is also at the heart of what we're doing here in worship, allowing some of our hard edges to soften a bit, maybe melt, as we tune in to recognize our deeper ground of being, letting ourselves marinate in God's presence, the vibration of love, common ground to all. Even with the awkward language of perfection, we could say that this is the practice of having our love perfected, resting in God's presence, letting go of everything we're not. It's about allowing a bit of space, letting ourselves relax a bit perhaps, and coming to recognize the depths to which we are already held by God's everlasting arms of love. The activist, author, and educator Parker Palmer shares about his search for God amidst a deep depression. He says, "I had always imagined God to be in the same general direction as everything else that I valued, up. I had failed to appreciate the meaning of some words that had intrigued me since I first heard them in seminary, Tillich's description of God as the ground of being. I had to be forced underground," he said, "before I could understand that the way to God is not up, but down." And so often in our lives, we seek our spiritual solutions or even our salvation somewhere above us, looking outside of ourselves. It feels like when we face conflicts and doubts, we'd rather get up and out than look down and in. And another of my spiritual teachers, Adyashanti, addresses this same issue. He says, "Many of us are used to a kind of spirituality in which transcendence is emphasized almost exclusively, in which the way to deal with suffering and tragedy is to transcend our humanity, to transcend the world of time and space. But the Jesus story," he says, "shows us that there's a different way to look at our lives. It's not about getting out of the challenges of life, but about pouring oneself into life as an act of redemptive love." Adyashanti talks about the Spirit descending upon Jesus during his baptism at the River Jordan. And he suggests that that Spirit is the Christ, which can descend into any one of us. He explains that this Spirit of love can transform any one of us, bringing us in closer contact with the divine, inspiring us to open our hearts and to share all we have. Love is a completely different energy, he says. Love pours itself forth. It gives itself fully. Love finds its fulfillment by offering itself. This is how we can make Jesus known, letting the love light of Christ flow freely through us, unlocking the peace of presence, the peace of interbeing, our common ground in God, a peace that indeed passes all understanding. It will never be understood. Yet this peace radiates and resonates, emanating from our very center, calling others back to our common home. And discussing John's teaching, Adyashanti says, "Within each being, there is what John represents, that spark, that quiet little flicker of radiance that when you touch upon it, you feel the perfection of the moment." And this radiance is love. And we cannot escape it. Try as we might, we'll never outrun it. This love is our true ground. And the so-called perfection of the moment is always here, even amidst our deepest pain and heartache. One of my favorite spiritual pointings of Adyashanti speaks to this. He says, "All that's required, if anything at all, is that you begin to notice that place within you that's already free from struggle." All that's required, if anything at all, is that you begin to notice that place within you that's already free from struggle. This is the Christ light. And of course, it can help to be reminded of this, but it helps even more to look inside and see. This pointer will guide us to discover for ourselves that love is not just an attribute of God, it is the very fabric of the divine. It's the very fabric of life itself. And we can discover that in the deepest sense possible, love is who we truly are. Of course, we all too easily lose sight of this. Day after day, fear can overwhelm us, greed can cloud our hearts, anger can override our care. And Rumi warns us, don't let this world full of magic spells lure you away from love. Yet even after lifetimes of distraction, love still wins. Even after stewing in anger, hatred, or writhing in the worst pain we could imagine, God is still here to hold us, to receive us, to love us, to bring us back to ourselves. And this is our faith, that love wins. We may not get to know it in the ways our minds might like, but we get to journey together in the mutual discovery of love. And when we're in doubt, we can practice loving one another. We can come to see more deeply through this who we are and who God is. Loving others will deepen our discovery of God. And deepening our discovery of God will help us to love others. Now, toward the end of this scripture, John reminds us of Jesus' call for us. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. And this echoes Jesus' words heard in Matthew: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving one another is a natural response to God's love for us. But even more, it's a discovery of what Merton calls our true self, our God-born self. And so I encourage you, friends, to continue finding out for yourself, to continue deepening this journey. Be the love. As my teacher Muji jokes, everybody wants to taste the honey, but nobody wants to be the honey. Be the honey. Be the sweetness that you long to see and feel in the world. Be the love that you already are, and watch it grow. May it be so. Amen.
Thanks for listening, friends. For other ways to connect, go to islingtonunited.org. May God's wisdom and love keep finding you.